the gospel to the human race. Now, I got to tell you that science is completely, completely, utterly skeptical about a intelligent being creating all this stuff. I mean, you get on the internet and you can find all kinds of, yes, it's true. There seems to be 38 cosmic characteristics that make life on Earth possible, but it's all coincidental. We just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and boy, are we lucky. But I want to review a little bit of what is called the anthropic principle. Have you ever heard that word, anthropic principle? It's going around. And there's actually 7 different viewpoints that the anthropic principle provides for atheists and for believers. And so what we're talking about is the participatory anthropic principle, the PAP is what they call that, where there is an intelligent God who has created all these things, and for one particular purpose did he create the universe. As big and as old as it may be, he made it for one purpose: the salvation of the human race. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. You mean all of this vastness was made for the human race so that they could be saved in Jesus' name? And the answer, believe it or not, is yes. You know, Carl Sagan said, what a waste if that's true. Stephen Hawking today is saying, what a waste. All of this just so that people can be saved. But friends, it's true. God has gone to the greatest lengths to make it possible for salvation to come to this planet, because we're the only ones that we know of that were created in his image and were worth saving. And he loves us so much, he's given his only begotten son, hasn't he? That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Now, science is telling us that because there's life on Earth, well, the principle of parallelism, there should be other planets with lots of life on it. They've discovered, what, 3,800 planets now all around beyond the solar system and such, or at least they suspect it, and the Hubble telescope is discovering stuff every day. But the chances of life being on other planets is incredibly remote. Incredibly remote. When I was a kid, you know, we had Flash Gordon and we had Buck Rogers and we had all of the Outer Limits, Twilight Zone, aliens. You know, everywhere you looked, there was aliens. And as a kid, I was going, of course there's life on Mars. Of course we should spend billions and billions and billions to find out if there's life on Mars, which we did, didn't we? NASA spent billions. But they forgot to check their own statistics. Do you know what? In 2001, it was verified that the odds of finding life on Mars was 10 to the 178th power. That's basically infinity. That's a number that you can't even conceive of. That there would be life on Mars. Mars, that's the odds. 2-1. Okay? Now, if you've seen the movie The Martian, no aliens. Why? Because it's a scientific fact. You can't have life on Mars. It doesn't fit the 38 cosmic characteristics that are needed for intelligent life. 38 things have to happen in order for intelligent life to take place. And so a lot of people are going, boy, are we lucky. 38 cosmic characteristics, by the way, that have not always existed. Get this. Science tells us that the Big Bang happened 15 billion years ago. 15 billion years ago. Now, I'm a young Earth guy, okay? I think God did it all in a couple of weeks. No, that was it. But 15 billion years. Now, they say that it took 11 billion of those years to cool everything off and to get the orbit stable. And now it's been 4 billion more years so that the human race, which is a very recent development, would come together. But did you know that the 38 characteristics that are needed for intelligent life have only popped up recently too? Okay. So the universe, if science is right, and it took 15 billion years to do this, The universe has been evolving into a situation so that there could be intelligent life on Earth, but only for a moment, because the best scientists are saying, at best, life on Earth can only last 10 million years because the sun is getting hotter and the orbits are going to get more destabilized, and it's over. You know, we got a 26-degree tilt on our axis. That's required for temperate temperatures all around the world. Move it 25 degrees or 24, we're frying or we're freezing. You know, there's so many things like that. Turns out that the Earth is way out here in the suburbs, almost the rural section of the Milky Way, because if we were closer into the core, we would be radiated to death. Okay, so we're way out on the fringe, which gives us a beautiful view of all the galaxies, by the way. Which I'm thinking God wanted us to see it all, too, eventually. Now, the skeptics say we've only got 20,000 years left. Okay? The optimists are saying 10 million. Most of them say 5 million. Some of them say 20 million. Some say tomorrow might be the last day of the Earth. Okay? And, you know, what I'm asking is, can we find intelligent life and on Earth? You know, is there somebody that can figure this out for us? Because the Bible basically says that God said, let it happen, and it did. What did he say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bam! Okay? Then he said, let there be light. And that was the beginning of the conditions that were needed for life. Because you need light to live, don't you? And by the way, you need intelligent beings to understand what light is, you know, and on it goes, all through the list, all those different things he was creating, had a design and a purpose, and they've been fulfilled right now. And you could either say, praise the Lord, or gosh, we're lucky. But if you say, gosh, we're lucky, there's really not a lot of meaning to this world, is there? There's not a lot of significance, there's not a lot of value. It's a joke. Now, here's something interesting that I just came across, and it was developed by an ASU professor. They're a professor of astrophysics at ASU. His name is Lawrence Krauss. He'll probably get a Nobel Prize for this. He has noted that with the Big Bang, everybody expected the universe to slow down from the explosion. It's picking up speed, and he's proven that the universe is expanding and picking up speed. Now, what does that mean? That means eventually the galaxies will be so blown apart from each other, and they will eventually get up to the speed of light that light will not be able to reach us. So at some point in time, down the line, we won't see these galaxies that are flying around, the billions and billions of the galaxies beyond our own galaxy. Right? In other words, you know, in a million years, people are going to say, you know, we read these histories about so-called galaxies. There's none to be seen. There's no evidence that they're there because they basically floated away. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That the galaxy is moving faster than the speed of light, and so light can't reach us because we're moving away from it at the same speed. So we don't know in the future. That's a really bizarre idea, but that's what he says is happening. Well, what a waste, all that energy. What's that all about? Well, the point is, from a biblical point of view, that Jesus is the lifeboat. This universe is a handy-dandy throwaway thing. Okay, God has a purpose for it. Once that purpose is fulfilled, it's no longer useful. Just let it fly away to wherever space goes. Isn't that interesting? Now that makes you particularly precious to the living God. Now that's big providence. You know, you'll say, well, your heartbeat belongs to God. Your next heartbeat is a gift from God. Your breath is a gift from God. Well, guess what? Everything about living is a gift from God. You know, you need gravity, don't you? Yeah. What if we didn't have gravity? What if it was like Mars, where it's very mild gravity? That's one of the reasons they can't have life. Yeah, you'd be floating away. Well, all that. That's the highest thing. Now, I want to see the scope of this whole thing, because I'm going to take us from this point, bless you twice, we're up here watching the universe kind of float away. Now we're going to come back to Earth down to a simple problem that a woman is having. So I'm going to turn your attention now to 2 Kings chapter 4. But I just wanted to lay that all out before you before I got into the daily work of God on earth. That was the big stuff. Now we're talking about the daily stuff that God is working on. And here's what it says. 2 Kings chapter 4. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come threatening to take my sons as slaves." See, they didn't take the house. They didn't foreclose on the house. They just take the children. "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me what do you have in the house? What's available?" "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Jesus was out on the hill and he said, "What do we got here for lunch?" "Well, this kid's got 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's enough. Feed of 5,000. In this case, we got a flask of oil. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. This was every jar in the village they scrounged up. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Okay. That's how God does prosperity. Okay. That's how he does it. Father, now bless our minds as we go into this, because we want to understand the high and the low and the daily and the eternal in this moment, Lord, and how your providence works in so many different dynamics in our lives. So today, Lord, we open our hearts to you, our minds to you, as we look at this woman and her ways. Amen. Here's another providence that is kind of threw in for good. This is what the Lord says. "If the spring will no longer cause it, the spring will no longer cause death or infertility, and the water has remained pure ever since." That was the Jordan River actually flowing through the town of Jericho. Somehow it had become poisonous, and that didn't fit with God's promise. And what was God's promise? That you would be in a land flowing with milk and honey, and there would be nothing that would harm you. Okay, and here they are dying and even becoming infertile because of the water supply. So here's the principle. God always, write it with caps, keeps his promises. He does it left-handedly. Okay. What is the left hand of God? Well, it is, simply put, God keeping his promises to his people. Okay. I'm here to tell you all that God is keeping his promises right now in your life, because your trust and your faith is in him. And he is faithful to his own word. He doesn't lie. And he has promised you abundant life. And I don't care who you are, God is promising you this abundant life, as long as you are a believer in him, as long as you're a fully devoted follower. He's going to bring blessing and joy to your lives. That's just the way he is. And there's going to be treasure found out in the backyard. You just need to dig a little bit. Okay. It is the way God keeps his promises. Now, Jericho had a bad water supply. God promised a land flowing with milk and honey. Elisha the prophet fixed the problem, purified the water. So look for God's left hand in your daily life. Do you do that? Thelma and I were talking about this last night about, well, what story should I use? And I told her I was going to use a particular story that has always stuck to my ribs. So it happened a long time ago. It was when I was in the seminary, and we had just moved to Wilmore, Kentucky, where Asbury Seminary is. And I was working as the, he called me the manager, but really I was just the cashier in the cafeteria, and I had to wear a tie, and my big job was clearing, washing off all those 100 tables that all the students sat on, which was you know, initially kind of beneath my dignity, but after a while I saw this is what you do as a pastor. You got to learn how to clean the tables. You got to learn how to set up the tables. We set up a lot of tables around here, don't we? So, table ministry. So, we had student housing, and the rent was $155. Can you remember rents that low? Is anybody old enough to remember a rent that low, $155? All right, so I got the bank statement, and I looked at the bank statement, and I did my math, and I really wasn't writing a lot of checks. I mean, it wasn't like this was a calculus problem. I knew that the bank had made $155.20 error in my favor. So I went down to the Wilmore Bank, and I walked up to the clerk, and I said, "Ma'am, I've done all these calculations here, and according to my calculations, you have basically given me $155.20. And I want to clear that up. You know, I'm going to the seminary. I'm trying to be a holy man. So I want to make sure that I'm not ripping the bank off." And she said, "Like, your account?" And I gave her account number, and she said, "All right, I've got a computer here. You know what these computers can do?" And I said, I hear they're amazing. She says, "The computer never makes any mistakes. And your balance, according to this computer, is exactly what you just said. And so we didn't give you $155.20. There is no way that the computer could make a mistake. So you can rest assured that somehow you have made a $155.20 mistake." I said, "But ma'am, no, that's it. Just go your way, sir. Out of me. Next." You know, and so I walked out. I got $155.20, which is exactly what I needed for the rent. So then I went home and said, "Honey, what are we going to do with the 20 cents? And she said, "That's for the stamp." That's right. That's for the stamp. Do you remember the days when the stamps were 20 cents? Well, now you're really old. All right, so that is just a small example of what the Lord does in my life all the time. Does he do that in your life? Yeah, I bet everybody could stand up here and give a testimony about how it was an impossible situation and God came through with something possible. It happens all the time. And what do people call it? Unfortunately, they call it a coincidence. It's just coincidental that the amount that the bank made in error was the rent payment. Exactly. So in the little things and in the huge things, our God is faithful. And he remains faithful. And you can trust in him. So, moving on in this thing. Question is, how much faith do you have in the Lord? Because faith is a key. It's the essential element in the blessable life. Because we got to find out what's in the well. Now, what's in your well? You've heard of what's in your wallet? I want to find out what's in your well. Because whatever's in your well is what will come up in the bucket. Right? So you throw the bucket down, and if you got a dry well, nothing comes up. Or maybe just mud. But if you've got a flowing well and you're experiencing the living water of the living God, you throw the bucket down into the well, and when you bring it up, it's full of fresh water, living water that gives you hope and blessing continuously. I love that illustration because what's in the well is what's going to come up in the bucket. So I'm asking you, what's in your well? You know, is it faith? Is it hope? Is it confidence in the living God? Do you know that the Lord is going to take care of you through the thick and thins of life? In your health situations, in your financial situations, in your estranged family situations? You know what I'm talking about there? God brings blessing in. And so when the well is full of faith and blessing, that's what comes up. All right, so that's it. So the blessable life requires faith, and that's what we believe in. Amen? So, now we go to the poor widow. Now, her state of mind was what? Desperately afraid. What am I going to do now that my husband, the breadwinner, is gone? Is God going to take care of me? By the way, they didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have a safety net. They didn't have access. They didn't have all the things that the government provides today. She was on her own. So what does she do? What does she do? Well, she didn't worry very long, did she? Yes, her husband was dead. Yes, she had her two sons, but now the creditors are trying to take her sons away as slaves. And that just is unacceptable. If those boys go, what else does she have? Just this little flask of oil. That's all I got. But friends, in God's hand, a flask of oil is plenty. In fact, it's more than enough. As long as it's given to him without strings attached. You know, you can have it for a while, but I want it back. I love that little flask. And God is saying, give it to me and I will do with it as I please. And guess what? You will find the blessing that you desire. All right. Now, have you ever been really broke? I mean, really, really, really broke. You know, where, man, I remember the year of, I call it the broke year. I was a grocery clerk. We had just gotten married, and I got fired. Well, no, I got laid off. The business had crashed. And by the way, this was, I mentioned this company before. It was Costco before Costco, okay, way back. And it was a good job, but they laid me off. And it was Christmas. And we went and went to the Christmas tree lot, you know, and all sad, and all we could afford was the Christmas tree this tall with most of the pine needles missing. You know, it was one of those kind of things, you know. But we had tremendous faith in the Lord that he was going to take care of everything, and by golly, he did, because I got rehired in January. And that made it possible for me to go to school, and here I am today. That was actually, I believe, the right hand of God in his supply, because I'm here to preach the gospel and lead people to Christ and disciple them. Equip the saints for the work of service. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I didn't know that back in my grocery clerking days, but here I am now. So God works with the right and the left hand. So she steps out in faith, just like we should step out in faith. Amen? And she goes to the prophet of God. And the prophet of God says, well, what do you have? I got nothing but this little jar. Well, guess what? It's plenty. Give me something to work with. That's what God is saying right now to you. If you're in a jam right now, just give me something to work with. Give me something to work with. Just a little bit. And watch what I'm going to do. It's not an apparent miracle. It's the real thing. It's going to happen. You know, that's a science. Going back to the other thing. Science says, apparently everything is designed to promote human life. The anthropic principle. No, it's not apparently. It is doing it. And there must be a designer behind it. Deanna was complaining about the piano. She said, this thing is out of tune. Okay. So we brought in Peter. And Peter tuned the piano. And I'm assuming that he did a fine job. He fine-tuned the piano because he's a fine tuner. And that's what we're saying here. God has got your life finely tuned. Because he is a fine tuner. He's doing it. He's, you know, you're saying, well, he's busy throwing galaxies all over the universe here. Yeah, he's got time for that, but he also has time to get into the minutiae of your life. And he's fine tuning that part as well. Isn't that amazing how he does that? How does he know what's going on? Does he really have the capacity to manage 7.2 billion people on earth at once? That's child's play for God. You know, I've told you, he doesn't have a brain. God doesn't have a brain. Everything for God is a no-brainer. All right. Now, she emotionally makes her case because we're emotional, aren't we? We are created by God with emotion, and when we're scared, it comes out, doesn't it? And God's saying, that's all right. That's the way I designed you. If you need to cry about this, fine, go ahead and cry. But don't worry. Please don't worry, because I am for you. I am your safety net. You have no problem here because I'm going to fix it. You know, they said, the river is poison. Don't worry, I'm sending my prophet. He's going to fix it. He's a plumber. You know, and on it goes, story after story. You know, one time the king was sitting there with Gehazi, the former assistant that got fired by Elisha. You remember that story? And the king said, tell me some more stories about Elisha. And so Gehazi, this is evidently how he was making his living, because he got fired for what he did. You know, he tried to rip off Naaman, if you remember the story. And so Elisha said, you're out of here. And now he's in front of the king going, let me tell you a story about Elisha. There was a woman, and her son died. And then Elisha laid his body on the dead body, and it came back to life. Now, as he's telling the story, the woman herself, with her son, walked into the throne room because she had moved to Egypt for a while, and she wanted her land back. And Gehazi says, here she is now. And the king said, give her her land and some extra, because she's a miracle. And that boy is a miracle. And providence. Just at that moment, it happened. Did it have anything to do with the salvation story? No, it was purely a left-handed thing. There's lots of things that are left-handed. They have nothing to do with salvation. They're just God's favor being demonstrated to you. The other thing I want to point out here in this message is that the community played a huge role in the blessing of this family, because they provided the pots and pans, didn't they? You know, hey, lend me your pot. It's the only one I got. I promise you I'll have it back, but just let me, and you'll be blessed too. And I'm sure that she blessed the whole town with all the olive oil they could use. Don't you think that? I wish that was in there. But, you know, the olive oil. Hey, everybody's going to have it. Let's have a party. We've got olive oil galore. And by the way, in those days, olive oil was a commodity. You could get a loan on olive oil. Okay. So, the problem is solved. Her faith determined the supply. Okay. She picked up, she made sure that her son's got every pot in town. Pots galore. So that this would work out and she would have more oil than she knew what to do with. And here it is. It was all about God keeping his promise. Now look at Deuteronomy 8, 7, and 8 here. Okay. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. A land flowing with all of that. That's the life that God intended for us. Is your life flowing like that? If it's not, then you've got to look at your own faith life. What's keeping you from believing fully in the living God, the unseen God? You know, some of you are probably saying, well, I like to see him. But God doesn't reveal himself very often. So, we have an unseen God, but his hands are busy and we can see those, can't we? And that's how he reminds us that he's the living God that's going to take care of his children. All right. So, why call this event the left hand of God? Because it really doesn't have any connection with God's salvation plan. It has everything to do with his favor. But I'll tell you this. Sometimes God's working right-handedly, and sometimes he's working left-handedly. He's ambidextrous. Say that with me. Our God is ambidextrous. An echo. All right. And just to conclude this message here, I just want to say that the Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. That's how he is. He's watching after you. Is anybody here worried? Cast your anxieties upon the living God. Is anybody here in trouble? Well, God has a way of solving our troubles, doesn't he? And so the message here is, why don't we just relax and let God do his thing? Because he's taking care of every little detail and every big detail as well. Our God is awesome. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray for those that feel like they're up against the wall in some way, that they're in big trouble, that there's lots of trials and worries and troubles and pressure, Lord, that is unbearable. But Lord, would you just step into these pressurized situations and show them that you are the fine tuner that will fine tune goodness and mercy into their lives. the grace of God. Unmerited favor, we don't deserve any of this, but Lord, you have made a way for us to have the blessing through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here that has no faith in Jesus or barely any faith in Jesus. Lord, expand their faith, increase their faith, make them a person of great faith so that they can have confidence in the future. Jesus truly is the lifeboat, and without him, we have no way off. He's the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. Let us all cling to that hope and knowledge and build our lives on the truth of that fact that he is our Savior and our Lord. Strengthen your people today, Lord. Make us strong so that we can go out and share this good news that we have, that Jesus is the way and there's no other way to the Father but by him. And we will give you praise and thanks for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. You're so great. You're awesome. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Woo! Can you shout it out?
Hallelujah.
Can you go, woo!